A number of years ago, Kim and I sold most everything we owned, and we bought one-way plane tickets, and we headed to Cambodia. And we figured that's where we'd spend the rest of our lives. Well, about 3.5 years later, I'd had multiple tropical diseases, broken bones, car, motorcycle, bicycle accidents, serious intestinal issues. We also had a couple of kids, but we had to come back to the States. And I have to admit, that was very discouraging in a lot of ways. Sometime later, someone mentioned to us, you know, sometimes we think that God is going to give us a one-way ticket. But in actuality, he issues multi-destinations. He just doesn't give us the whole pack of tickets all at once. Well, that's what we found to be the case in our lives. And, well, we've traveled the world. But you know what? I'm glad he saw fit to issue us the trail ticket. So here we are. Well, lots of times we make plans and they don't go as we planned. And there's lots the scripture says about making plans, but also holding them loosely. In Luke 14, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Proverbs mentions, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Proverbs continues, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And then many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I think with our speakers, I know Mike would probably have echoed that, we had a different ideas of what was going to happen, and that's not how it went. But nevertheless, the Lord was in charge. God was working. And I'm so glad God doesn't waste things. He can use them for his glory and our good. I'd like to take a couple minutes and talk about Paul's plans, which didn't turn out as he expected, and yet God knew what he was doing. Well, it's interesting because Paul was writing this long letter, the book of Romans. It's 16 chapters. He'd never met this group. And as a whole, he really didn't talk that much about himself. But he did use himself as an example in chapter 7 of Romans. But as he closed this letter, he began to talk more about his desires, his heart, and what he hoped to see take place. And so he starts out, what he does is he praises their faith. I think it's interesting because he doesn't come across as Super Paul, the apostle, the purveyor of God's truth, doctor of doctrine. No, he actually says, I care about you. I want you to know how thrilled I am with the way you're growing in your faith. And he begins in verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He's encouraged. Why? Because the people have come to know Jesus, and they're seeking to live out the gospel which has saved them. And they have come a long ways in their understanding of God. Many of them came from religious Jewish backgrounds, but many of them were just your run-of-the-mill Gentile wild pagans. But they encountered the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and their lives have been transformed. And so Paul is praising. He's like, yay, God's at work. I can see it. Or he hasn't actually seen it because he hasn't met him, but he's heard about it and he's thrilled. The word has gone out. These people have become more like Jesus. But, you know, Paul's got a lot more he wants to say, of course. Paul always does. He's the king of the rung-on sentences in the chapter sometimes. But he's speaking to a group of mixed Gentiles and Jews, and he wants to talk about his preaching of the gospel. He says in verse 15, I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God's given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he was first called, knew when he was called to ministry, when he was called to follow Jesus, yes, he was to share with the Jews, but specifically his job was to go and share with Gentiles all over the Roman Empire about who this crucified but yet reigning and ruling Jesus was. And you know, and he knew it was because of God's grace. I think that's an important thing. I think Marty, I think Donna, most of us would say, wow, if there's good that's happened in my life, it's because Jesus stepped in. It's because of his grace. And that's what he said. It's because of the grace God's given me. You see, grace is God's unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it, but God gives it to me. They didn't deserve that. Paul didn't. We don't. But it's good that Paul gives him credit. And if you've come to believe and trust in Jesus, that's grace. Thank him for it. Well, it's interesting because Paul is kind of speaking a little bit of Hebrew Jewishness when he talks about priesthood. And he talks about, like a priest, he introduced them, the Gentiles, to God, and he presented them as an offering to the Lord. And the great thing is God accepted them. But Paul knew, as he, in this little section, that he's very aware that any ministry, any good that happens, is because of what God has done. But yet he's also pretty amazed that God, the creator of the universe, would actually want to partner with him. And think about that. The one who made everything, the one who has always existed, who has all power, who is eternal, who knows the end from the beginning, who is everywhere at all times and every place, wants to work with you. That's pretty amazing. Little old you, little old me, he has a desire for you to work, partner with him, and vice versa. And this is significant. Paul writes in 17, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Remember, he's glorying in Jesus in regards to what God has done through him. He goes, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." This is a good place to be. Paul is humble. He's not saying, "Oh, I was the most wonderful speaker evangelist. I planted all these churches." You know, you've heard these speakers that they just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. The amazing introduction. It's as if it was all them and not God, but that's not what Paul's doing. "What Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done." He's like, "Wow, God, I said some things, I did some things, but you are the one that led them. This is a good thing to remember." And then he goes on to say in 19, "By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit." He's not saying, "Yeah, I was so holy, I was so godly, I was so wonderful, I could bada boom, shazam, all these miracles, I did them." No, no, no. He's saying, "This is the power of the Holy Spirit." Again, he gives credit where credit is due. And he goes, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Again, he realizes everything he has done has come from the hand of God. And the gospel is what transforms folks because it's the power of God. And the great thing is, he said, many Gentiles came to faith. I am so thrilled what God has done. But the fact is, God does want to partner with you. He's prepared good works in advance for you to do. And if you're like going, "Well, what in the world is that? Let's talk." That just doesn't mean, "Hey, I've got a place for you to vacuum. There's a few windows that need washing." No, there's some really significant ministry that the Lord would want to accomplish through you. You've all got neighbors that I don't know. You've got relatives and people that need Christ. God can use you to do something amazing. That is really a privilege. Harry Truman once said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit." So if it's not about you doing it, if you're like, "Well, Lord, I just want you to get the credit, but use me as you will," you know, that's a prayer he'll answer. And wise then, like Paul, is a person who gives God the credit, because God doesn't really, he's not into sharing his glory. He alone deserves the praise. He knows it. But it's okay to say, "Wow, Lord, look what you did through what I kind of threw in the pot. But it was you who did the work." That's given him the glory. But Paul wants to go to places where Christ isn't known yet. And because he wants people to come to faith. And so he expresses a quote from Psalm 52. He says, "Rather, as it's written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." And then he says, "Hey, listen, I've been wanting to come to Rome to see you, but this is what's kept me from it." In verse 22, "That's why I've often been hindered from coming to you." You see, he's been super busy in Asia Minor and around Greece. He's been preaching for years, for decades. He's been starting churches. Now, it is true that not everyone in every single town, every hamlet, every community, regional center had heard the gospel up to that point. But he was at the point where it's like, okay, there's a church in this area, a church in here, a church there, there's some believers here. You guys, if you will actually do what Jesus said and get out there, the job can get done. And that's actually the difference between what missiologists, how they define, they have something called reach people groups and unreached people groups. A reach people group would be, there's enough Christians, enough churches, enough ministries in the area that, yeah, the gospel can get out. So like in the States, there's not quite a church in every corner and every part of the States, but the airwaves are full, the bookstores are full, there are Bibles all over the place. Really and truly, though, we come across them every day. There's people that, "Jesus, what's that?" as a whole, our society is a place where there is enough to get the message out. But that's very different than a place like the highlands of Vietnam, perhaps, and some of these little groups where they don't have many Bibles, they don't have many Christians, they don't have many people telling them. But Paul is saying, as a whole in Asia where I've been, there's enough. So I want to go where there's absolutely no one. And so anyway, he wants to move on to new places. But he says, by the way, I'd like to stop and see you in Rome before I head to that next place. Verse 23, but now there's no more place for me to work in these regions, since I have been longing for many years to see you. In fact, that's what he said at the beginning of Romans. In the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, he said, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. From the very beginning of the book of Romans, he's saying, I want to come see you. It'll be great because we can encourage one another. We can strengthen each other. You've got gifts. I've got gifts. We can share them amongst ourselves. I really want to go. But there's always something in the way. But now I'm hoping to do so. Well, the next thing he does is he shares his plans and what he's planning to do. It's good to make plans, but we've also got to hold them loosely before God. Well, at one point, he'd made plans to go to Damascus to arrest the believers. Thankfully, God said, no, that's not what you're going to do. Zap! And that's when he came to see the risen Lord and he became a believer. Later on, he wanted to go to the province of Asia, but he says in Acts, the Holy Spirit prevented him. He wanted to go to this place and share, but God said, no, not there yet. And at that point, it turned out God actually was going to give him a vision of a man in Macedonia who said, come over here. And so I wanted to go here, but God said, I'll go there. And Paul listened. It's amazing because when he went to Macedonia, parts of Greece and Turkey, God had prepared the way for people already. There were people gathered by the riverside. He showed up, they shared, they responded. Of course, not everyone was happy to hear him because in Philippians, you know, he got thrown in jail and that wasn't ideal, but the jailer did come to believe in Jesus. So God was definitely working. He stayed there, he planted a church, and eventually we have the wonderful book of Philippians because he wasn't able to go here, but God sent him here and that's where he went. It's interesting too, though, as we make plans and have to hold them loosely, James talks a little bit about this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? But you ought to stay this instead. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So Paul makes plans, he holds them loosely, and he is wanting to not only go to Rome, the seat of the empire, but beyond to Spain where there's many Jews. We'll see what he says. Verse 24, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me in my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Isn't that great? I so look forward to seeing you. It's going to be great to have fellowship together. And then he says, I hope that you can assist me. So I don't know if he says, if any of you have special tickets, special deals on tickets, you know, on Roman cruise lines, or maybe some of you will send me some olive oil that I can peddle along the way, or if you have a few extra gold bars that are weighing you down, or maybe he even wants some of them to go with him. But he's saying, hey, I'm hoping that you'll catch a vision and maybe go with me as well. But I love the fact that Paul got it. Wherever he went, he was a big into one another's. But before he can make it there, he's got a mission of mercy to make. It says, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure they've received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. the believers where he was serving had found out that some of the people in Jerusalem were really struggling. They were poor. They were having a rough time. So they said, they gave out of their poverty, said, hey, take this to our brothers and sisters whom we've never seen. We'll never see till we get to heaven. But take these funds and help them out. And so Paul said, okay, I will do that. There's a very interesting part of this. It talks about if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them material blessings. As I've done my study a little bit, I began to thinking about ministry to Jews. Wow, I'm a Gentile, but I got grafted in, and I was accepted by God because the Jews rejected Jesus. I wonder, maybe I should think more about how would God want me to share what I have so that more Jews could come to know Jesus. So that's something I'm wrestling with. I don't have the full answer, but that's a very interesting point he makes. But you know, Paul does want to get to Rome. He just ends up in Rome a little different than he expects. It's on a prison ship. It's via a storm, a shipwreck, a snake bite. I don't know if he ever got to Spain or not. We don't really know. Again, he was planning, but we hold him loosely. He says, I know when I come to you, verse 29, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I have a feeling, full measure of the blessing of the Christ, he didn't quite envision a prison ship. But God was still in charge. God was still getting him there. And I guess Caesar paid for his fare, so that worked out. He may not have been thrilled with house arrest for a while. But the blessing of that is we ended up with his prison epistles. Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and Philemon. And we know that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. He did get to Rome. He did get to know the believers. He also got to share with some very powerful people. It's thought that eventually he was released. He went to Crete and some other places. And then eventually he became a prisoner in Rome again. And at that point, he was executed. But we've got Paul praising, preaching, partnering, planning, and now he asks for prayer. So there's praying. And one thing I think is interesting is Paul is not afraid to ask for prayer for himself. I've known people, I never pray for myself. Well, Paul would say, why not? That's weird. God wants to listen. God cares about you. And here's what he says. He gets real specific. You know, in fact, Paul asked for prayer in Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. And he gets real specific, not just pray for the missionary. He says, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. He's specific. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. It's like, here's a prayer request, here's a prayer request, here's a prayer request. He is really specific. You know, you can almost pray that, just kind of change the unbelievers in Judea to the guys at work and service in Jerusalem to Trail or Shady Cove. You get the idea. Notice he says, join me in my struggle. They can play a part in Paul's missionary journey. Think about this. We pray for the Esaus. You can make a tremendous difference in Muslims coming to Jesus by praying for, maybe you've never met the Esaus. You'll probably never meet the people they're ministering to, but you can play a huge role in people coming to faith. Maybe physically you'll never go to Spain. Maybe physically you can hardly get to church and go anywhere else, but God can use you. You can partner and do great things. You know, think about it. You may never see where your Christmas child box goes, but you can pray for those countries. That's a really amazing privilege. Well, Paul's time in Jerusalem turned out different than expected. What happened? He was arrested. He was imprisoned for a couple of years. And then, of course, he made his way to Rome via Caesar. But nevertheless, God was at work. And we can trust him completely. Our plans go hither and there. We had that this morning with a number of things that happened. But it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And then Paul gives his last benediction. And I think it's a great way to end right now. It's his third benediction of the chapter, actually. And he says, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Lord, thank you. We've been able to spend a little bit of time in your word today. And thank you, Lord, we can continue to spend some time praising you. Lord, help us to make plans, to have visions and dreams of what you'd have us to do, but Lord, then to submit them to you and to be flexible. I thank you, God, you don't waste things. When you take us here and there and things don't work out, you're still our God, you're still in charge, and we want to please you and trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.